Thank you for inviting me back to share the gospel of Jesus with you today. And I really appreciate those of you who pray for us, especially when we travel overseas for ministry. Last August, we were in Africa, and we went to Congo and then to Benin to minister to people there. And then, the Lord willing, we are planning a trip in this coming January. We'll be traveling for a month and a half. We're going to go to Congo and then to Angola to train pastors. In Angola, we expect to have about 1,000 pastors and train them for 3 days on pastoral, how to deal with certain pastoral things or counseling issues. So these are very, very important trainings that we give over there. And remember, if you know, 70% of pastors who actually lead churches in Africa never attended seminary, never. They don't have no teaching but themselves, but many of them have churches that have more than 1,000 members. So think about it. What do they teach on Sunday? Very, very bad stuff sometimes, or most of the time. But they are willing to be taught. So that's what we do. We go there and we train them. So did you also notice that, you know, I've been coming to this church for a while, you know, on and off sometimes. Now, when the first time I came here, if you remember, it was like 15 or years ago or so. Did you notice that I was younger? You know, and so now myself and my wife, we are getting older, and we realize, well, we have a radio ministry in Africa, very powerful radio ministry, and we write programs right here in Grand Rapids, and then we email the programs over there, and they air them through the radio. About 20 million people listen every day. So it's a burden because many of them email and write and want counseling. And I just noticed, well, you know what? I can't stand it. It's too much. So we decided to train local pastors in Congo so they can produce the radio programs and then air them there. They don't have to come to Michigan like I came many years ago. They can be there in Africa. We train them there, and then they serve there. So we have now, actually, as I am speaking, in Congo, they are remodeling a building there. And when I go there in January, and then I'll go back again in August to start training pastors who will be able to also, we will put a studio in the building so they can record right there. So that's the work I will be doing most of the time now, training them to be able to produce what I'm producing. Then when I retire, I don't have to worry that the ministry stops. So I need something. The building is being renovated in Congo. I need these chairs. They are foldable, and then they, when the student come, I don't have to have tables. I don't have enough room. So this is their chair and table too. They just write all the stuff I tell them. And then after the meet, the room can be used for multiple purposes. So they can fold their chair and move it to a next room. So these are U.S. made, I trust here, low, built, strong, well made. I'm making a commercial for our stuff. So I need 200 of these. Each one costs $64.88. There you will see it. I have a little table by the coffee table. Don't drink coffee if you don't look at this. You know. So if your family can buy one chair or 10 of them, I was in Kalamazoo, one family, about 10 of them. And then we'll ship them to Congo. And then the class can start. They come in and then sit. And then I'm going to be the only one with a table. They can sit on this. But then we train them, and they can record programs. I realize when you do everything by yourself, you suffer. And then with the amount of response we are getting, it's just getting out of hands. Also, so it's over there by the table. You can get, not this, but get an envelope there, and then you can take it home. And when you write something, please put chairs, nothing else, so that they can buy chairs with that. We will buy them here and ship them to Congo. Now, also, when you sign up to get our emails, check your spam box, because usually when we send you an email, it goes to your junk mail. If you want to pray for us, we appreciate all the money we can get. That's good. But the money will not save people. Prayers do. So when we travel to Congo, I need people. Before we go, we send you the email. You pray a day before we go, because it is always tricky. It, especially three things. One is security, protection. Pray for protection. We need to be protected. We go to areas where villages are controlled by Muslim clerics. They don't want us. So we want God to put angels there so we are protected. And we also travel in places that are not safe. So when you hear they kidnapped missionaries, to you it looks far away, not to us. We know the reality of those things. So pray for protection. And then pray for anointing, because, you know, after a while you get dry. For God to renew his anointing on us, and then pray for resources so we can buy airtime and win more people to Jesus. Now, that was my commercial. Now I can do the sermon itself. Can you open your Bible in 2 Kings chapter 5? We're going to read verses 1 to 19. And if I already preached this sermon here, don't worry. You're going to get a repeat, okay? If I have not preached it here, fine. 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. It's a beautiful text, and this is a powerful sermon. 2 Kings 5. It's in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord has given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me
and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand and over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mule can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offering and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. Let us pray. Father, I ask for grace as I speak your word to your people gathered here this morning, Father. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and touch and bring us to a place of surrender. I surrender first. Lord, minister to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The passage we read is about a clash between two strong-willed people from two different countries serving two different masters. You have, on the one hand, you have Naaman, a commander, a general. He belongs to the country of Aram or Syria, and he serves the king of Syria. On the other hand, you have a prophet, Elisha, powerful, from Israel, a servant of God. Then these two are going to clash. But accept, or let me just focus on Naaman, and I will tell you the 3 points, okay? First, who is Naaman? What is his problem? And second, why is he going to the wrong address? And then third, why does he have wrong attitude instead of bad attitude? Because I want two wrongs. Naaman is going to the wrong address, and he has a wrong attitude. Even if you don't say wrong attitude, just keep it. Okay. Why? Why this guy? Who is he? Why is he going to the wrong place? And then with the bad attitude, the wrong attitude. Did you see verse 1? It describes who Naaman is. He's a commander, a general. Oh, we lost Colin Powell. But Colin Powell was known as the first army general, African-American, who commanded all the forces of the United States of America. We lost him last week. Naaman was like that. He was the head of the army, the soldier. All the armies of Syria were under his command. Second, he was a great man. Third, he was a man that was a VIP. Fourth, he was what we call in Hebrew a gibor hechayil, which means a mighty warrior. And fifth, there is something wrong. He had leprosy. Did you notice that? That's the last word. This is a commander, a powerful man, a VIP, a warrior, but a leper. What? Now I want you to understand something in the Bible. When somebody who is powerful, blessed by God, but has leprosy, you have to know that that person actually is cursed. That person actually is punished by God.
Because leprosy in the Bible time was not just a disease. It was a divine punishment. You find that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. And you find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19. You find that in those two places. When you look at Numbers 12, 10, you will see there is a person called Miriam, the sister of Moses. She was the oldest, you know. She was trying to control Moses. Yeah, you know, Moses thinks he's the only one who can run the place. If I didn't keep him safe, the Egyptian would have killed him. I can also run it. And God said to Miriam, okay. Bam. Leprosy. For a week. And then there is another king called Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19. He was so blessed by God, so powerful that he thought, oh, he could also become a priest. They said, no, priesthood is only for the children of Aaron, not you. He was mad, and then, bam, leprosy. Did you notice something there? When you become big, God hits you. So I suspect that there is something there with Naaman. The Bible doesn't say that he was punished, but why this powerful guy suddenly has leprosy? Now, I want to go because, see, your church is a good church. It doesn't have a clock. The preacher can preach whenever. I mean, this is great. Thank you very much. Keep calling me to come and do it, you know. This is a guy who has a problem, who has it all, but who is sick, who can't really enjoy it. And then there is a little girl at his house. He says, oh, you know what? There is a prophet where I come from. If you see him, you will be healed. What? Because, by the way, at that time, leprosy was incurable. You couldn't heal. Only God could deliver you. If you have leprosy, you're done. There is a prophet in Israel who can do it. Naaman goes to the king and says, I need help. I have to go to that Israel place to be healed. And then the king says, oh, yeah, that's not a big deal. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel and get him to heal you. I have a question. Why are they going to the wrong address? The king, the girl, talked about a prophet. He did not talk about a king. The girl didn't say the king of Israel heals people. The girl said, there is a prophet in Israel who can do it. Why are they going to the king? Because, see, these are politicians. Everything is political. See? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness for him. He can't, because the things of the Spirit must be discerned spiritually. He has a problem that only God can solve. He goes to the wrong place. He comes to Israel. He doesn't go to the prophet. It doesn't even cross his mind. He goes straight to the palace. He goes to Washington. America has a problem. America has a disease, an incurable one. Where is the church going? To Washington to find the answer for America's problem. What's going on? Let me tell you something. America does not have an economic problem. America does not have a political problem. America has one problem. It is spiritual. It is moral. It is because we are collapsing morally that our economy is bad. It is because we are collapsing morally that our politics is bad. It is because we have a spiritual problem that we have all the other problems. Washington will not solve it. Elect all the judges you want. Elect all the politicians you want. It will not be solved. There is only one person who will fix this country. It is not Trump. It is not Biden. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence, with wisdom. I came to you with great trembling. But I spoke to you about one person. Only I wanted you to know that is Christ and him crucified. Drop your political stuff. Get your Bible. We gotta get this country back. There is one person only who will fix this country. His name is Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a rest. Why are you distracted? Why are you going to the wrong address? Why are you bringing America's problems to Washington? Quit! Bring America's problems to the cross, because that's where everything is fixed. Now, I'm telling you, you have to vote, you have to advocate, you have to do whatever you want. But understand, that's not the solution. The solution is right here in the heart. One American at a time. We got to win them to Jesus. That's why we need a revival. Oh, yes, we need it. I'm praying for revival every day because I know without it, we're done. Why? Is he going to the wrong address? But then, the last part of my sermon, because see, we who went to Calvin Seminary have a reputation. We only preach three-point sermons. We don't do four or two. Why does he have a bad attitude? A wrong attitude? He comes to the king. The king says, I can't do it. Then the prophet says, tell him to come over here. I got the stuff. He comes. And then the prophet is weird. He sends a slave. The prophet has no time for those mighty people. He sends a slave. Tell him to go to that little creek there by Kalamazoo. To dump himself in that water 7 times and to go home. He's going to be healed. What? Did you notice that verse? I am a mighty general. Nobody treats me like, come on. Did you notice what he says? I thought he will do 5 things. He will come out. He will stand in front of me. He will call upon his God. He will wave his hand and he will cure me. I got it all figured out. I came up with my own plan in my pocket. I know what he has to do. He had to follow me. I had my plan in 5 points. He had to come out. He had to stand in front of me because when he comes out, he acknowledges that I am a general. I am a VIP. When he stands in front of me, it means he surrenders himself to me. And then when he waves his hand, it means he's performing for me. And then he calls in on his God, and then he cures me on my terms. Did you notice? He turns and goes home in anger, rage. See, success makes us arrogant. you know, arrogant. And in my Bible, James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, verse 5, God resists the proud, but he grants grace to the humble. What is killing you is yourself. Success has gone to your head, and you listen to nobody but yourself. You know it all. You have it all. Your marriage is a mess, not because your wife is bad. No, she's not bad. You are the problem. You are the problem because you know it all. That's why I didn't bring Charlotte, because she was, you preaching to yourself, you know. But I said, you stay home, because then I will be holier than I am, you know. You're changing jobs all the time, not because your bosses are dummies. Because you stink. Your attitude is unbearable. They will just tell you a police killed somebody, but they will never tell you what that person was doing. They will tell you that. They won't tell you what that person is doing. They will tell you all kinds of things, but they will hide that there is rebellion infested in us. You don't get along with your parents because you just don't listen, period. What is killing America? The greatest threat to America is not Russia, not China, not any other nation. It's ourselves. We are our worst enemies, because you guess what? We are a kingdom of 350 million kings. Nobody listens and surrenders, ever. He comes to the prophet with a disease that he can't heal. But he comes with his own solutions in hand. The prophet must perform according to his will. He will come out. He will stand. He will call. He will wave. He will cure. I decided so. He's not doing it. I'm going home. This Bible, nobody respects it anymore. It is my way or your. The Bible says something, I don't care, I don't want to change the Bible. If you don't change it, I won't come to church. What? Telling God how to fix your problems. Lecturing him. Let's see. 7 or 8 years ago, I felt like my ministry was going in circles. I felt I was not going forward. You know, I was preaching and screaming and kicking like I'm doing today. But I noticed there was no power anymore. You know, people were not being saved and lives were not being changed. I was still doing the same thing, but I felt like something is wrong. Something is missing. And I was in prayer asking God, I mean, I don't get it. I'm stuck somewhere. I feel I'm not going forward. What is missing? And when I was praying, the Lord said, Paul, I want to use you mightily, but I can't. I said, why? Because you have a pride problem. I said, huh. And I said, so what should we do about it? The Lord said, I have to break you down so that I can bless you more. I said, oh, God, I want the blessing. Break me. Oh, my, that was the worst ever prayer to make. You know? This is not theory. I was working with the back to God. Everything done beautiful,
money, everything. And I prayed that prayer. I said, Lord, I want your power. Break me. He says, I will. The first thing he did, I left the back to God. Like that. I didn't have a job the next day. I was crushed. And I remember I was crying angry like to death, you know. And I was crying and praying. And the Lord said, why are you crying? You said that you asked me to break you. I am. I said, but I didn't tell you to do it this way. He said, accept it. Humble yourself. Let other people walk over your neck and do nothing. I'll bless you. Did you notice something? When I come here, I ask you for money. When I work for the back of God, I wouldn't. That's not my job. See, asking for money is a sign of weakness. Do you know that? A sign of dependency. Somebody like myself who is so proud, I hate it because it shows I need help. I should not do that. The first time God asked me to do ministry with Mission French Africa, I told the Lord, you have to wait. I have to run my own business for 10 years and make money in the bank. Put money in the bank. When I'm done, then I do ministry with my own money. He said, no, you will fool of yourself. I want you to beg, to lose face, to become small as you are. I made you tiny anyway. I accepted, and he broke me. I lost. But then, there, power came in ways I never have seen before, because the power of God is displayed in weakness. Did you notice how the text ends? He goes, dips himself in the water. He is healed. He runs back. Did you notice how he's calling himself your servant? He's telling Elisha, you are the boss. I am your servant now. Did you notice? Because he was touched by the power of God. You know, the Bible is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. I'm asking you to do something this morning. Let God crush you. When you come out of it, you will be so powerful that everyone will say, wow! See, Jesus had to die in order to come back to life. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I ask you today to humble yourself. Let God break you. Accept to become nothing, so that you can become everything through the power of Christ. I have seen it in my own life. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Could you sing that? I'm done anyway, so... Please rise.